A song is written by a lady by the name of Faith York, the York family, and it's titled, If I'm Being Honest. She had battled cancer and going through the struggle, she had written that during that time. As you can imagine, it'd be difficult, and sometimes you just want to give up in the midst of it all. And that's an adaptation as well of Psalms chapter number 3. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. Thank you for that song. I appreciate that. Such a great truth. Grab your Bibles if you would. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. It's actually amazing how that song does tie in to the message this morning. Preaching a message entitled, Our Commitment to God. Our Commitment to God. Sometimes things in the Christian life are difficult. Sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes very clearly in our lives, the struggle is very real. And so we understand that. That's a phrase we've heard a lot over the last several years, been popularized, but it's a phrase that we've used as well. The struggle is real. And sometimes in our lives, when it comes to serving God, it can be a struggle. And our commitment does get challenged as to whether or not we're going to be serious in following the things of God. If you look with me at Romans chapter number 5, it's a phenomenal chapter. Romans is the linchpin, really, of the whole Word of God. It breaks it down, and we reference the book of Romans regularly when it comes to leading somebody to Christ. All throughout the book of Romans, we find many, many great truths in reference to our salvation. But notice Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. Verse number 6, it says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. According to verse number 7, the Bible tells us that rarely are you going to find somebody that would die for somebody who is righteous, somebody dying for another person. And it says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are some that people would give their lives for. It's few and far between, though. But the Bible says in verse 8 that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, we weren't righteous. We weren't good, we weren't godly, we weren't any of those things. But God decided to send his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And he showed his love. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to take and use this passage here as a springboard, getting into the Word of God and looking at what our commitment ought to be in reference to you. God, you've committed so much to us and given so much throughout your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray that you help us to be able to give back a little bit of what you've given. Bless us, use us, teach us from your Word about this idea of commitment. We ask these things here. Let me pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So again, like I said, we're going to reference our commitment to God this morning. Now, we're going to focus on what we are supposed to be doing. There's five different areas that we're going to focus on here in just a moment. But let me reference to you another verse. In 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 19, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Now, we see the love of God here in verse number 8 of Romans 5. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says again over in 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse number 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand that the love of God allowed him to sacrifice his Son, Jesus Christ, as a perfect sinless sacrifice for you and for me. And for us, he gave us so much. And understand this, that commitment in our lives is shown by the love that we're able to express. Okay? Commitment in our lives is shown by the love that we're able to express. Jesus Christ showed great commitment to every one of us when he gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary. God showed great commitment to us when he sacrificed his Son. As a matter of fact, he did not look upon his Son while he was on the cross. He turned his back and Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He turned his back on his own Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could make us the promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so understand everything that God has done for us and everything that God does currently for us in our lives, the very least that we can do is be committed to him, especially during this Christmas holiday. Many times during Christmas time, we see the lights and we see the phenomenal sales, right? Because everything's on sale from Black Friday on. We see all these different things. We got to get these gifts for this family member and that family member. And many times family members we don't even talk to, but we're going to buy them gifts anyway just to appease them and keep peace at Christmas time. We're going to get all these different things together, and all this stuff takes all of our focus. Yet, what about Jesus Christ and our commitment to Him during this time? Jesus is the reason for the season, and we're going to be getting to that over the course of the next couple of weeks when we get to some different messages. Jesus Christ is the reason for the season, but we have so commercialized Christmas that we've commercialized Jesus Christ right out of the midst of it. And we've gotten to the point to where we're more committed to getting together as families and having dinners and having presents and having all those other things, and we fail in our actual commitment to Jesus Christ during this time of the year more than most. Now, let me give you some definitions real quick, and then we're going to get into the message. Looked up a couple of different words. One of the words I looked up in the Bible was the word commit. And throughout the Word of God, you're going to see the word commit over and over again throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. And sometimes it's used as a verb, an action verb, and other times it's used as a noun and different things that we ought to do for Him. Now, the word commit means to give in trust, to put into the hands or the power of another. That means you're releasing power yourself. To entrust or to put in trust with, to pledge, to bind, as to commit oneself to a certain course, to have faith in, or to give credit to. Now, the word commitment is defined as a promise or a pledge to do something. It is the act of doing or performing something. You make a commitment and you follow through with that commitment. Now, our commitment to God begins with our love for God. We love God first because He loved us. And He showed us His commitment by sacrificing His Son, Jesus Christ. So, because His love was shown by His commitment to us, therefore our love for God is shown by way of our commitment to Him. Alright? It's reciprocated. Now, anything that we do for God, we do because His love for us causes us to love Him and gives us a desire in our hearts to want to serve Him and to want to live for Him. Love demands commitment. Many of you adults in here, you're married. Let me ask you, how much would you say your spouse loved you if they failed to commit to you and you alone? You would say that it wouldn't love you at all. You would say that love would be suspect, or as the kids say today, it would be sus, right? I hate that word. Just say the whole word. It's not my fault people aren't educated. They need to say the whole word, all right? Acronyms, something like that. Moving on, sidetrack, get back to my notes. But we would say that if somebody was not committed, that they weren't really in love with somebody else because of their lack of commitment, their lack of dedication. It's the same way in the Christian life. Our love for God is shown by way of our commitment and our service to Him. Now, love demands commitment, but love also demands action in our lives. Commitment is shown by the actions that we take. So if we truly love God, then we'll be committed to Him. If we truly love God, then our actions will show others how much we loved Him by the things that we do and the things that we say and the places we go and all the different things there. Now, there are five areas I think that we need to remember as far as our commitment is served to God during this Christmas season. Five different areas that we ought to commit to God during this Christmas time. Again, during the hustle and bustle of everything, many times it's easy to get distracted by the things of this world. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is we ought to commit our will unto God. We ought to commit our will unto God. See, each and every one of us, we have a plan for our lives. But you know what? God has a plan for your life as well. You see, we have a desire of what we want to do. And talking with young people and working in our Christian school, we talk to the kids all the time. We've had previous teenagers that we've talked to that have graduated from our Christian school. And we've talked with every one of them leading up to their graduation time. And we always ask them, what do you want to do with your life? What desires do you have for your life? What do you want to do? And they begin to think about that. They begin to plan on what they want to do. But we also ask them, when they tell us what they want to do, ask them, well, have you prayed about what God wants you to do? because God has a will for your life as well. And we've got to make sure that our will lines up with what God's will is. Or as a matter of fact, that God's will lines up with us. Okay? Because God's will ought to be of most importance in our lives. I said 1 Corinthians, didn't I? I meant 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I was wondering why that verse was looking funny. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 17. We are to commit our will to God. Go back to verse number 14 first. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of God constraineth us. That means it binds us. It draws us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So we are not to live this life for ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So God's word tells us very specifically that we're not to live for self, but rather we are to live for God. All right? Why? Because of the love that God has given us. Because the love of God constrains us. It binds us. It holds us. It draws us. Now, notice verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, referencing back to verses 14 and 15, because of the love that God gives us, because of the fact that his love constrains us, because of the fact that we should not live to ourselves, but we should live for the one that loves us and has given himself for us. Notice verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen, pay attention here. We often reference this verse in reference to our salvation. That once we get saved, the things of the past are in the past. They're passed away. And God's given us a new life in him. We've been created as a new creature, a new person in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And the new man is resurrected inside of us according to Ephesians chapter number 4. And so we've got to put to death the old man, the flesh, the things of the world. And we've got to start living for God. And we often reference that verse 17. And there's nothing wrong with that. But contextually speaking, notice verses 14 and 15 tell us that God's love constrains us, or God's love binds us. God's love draws us to him. And because of his love for us, we should not live for ourselves, but rather we should live for God. Now, because of that kind of love, because of the fact that we should live for God and not for self anymore, we are in Christ and we are a new creature. That means those old habits that we desire to do, we shouldn't want to do them. Because now we're living for him and we're not living for the flesh. Does that make sense? We're not living for the things of the world anymore, but rather we're living for God and his pleasure. Now notice verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We've taught these verses before. I'll reference it again for those of you that weren't here when we taught it previously. The word reconciled is a bank term. Ms. Christie works at a bank. When you reconcile your account, you're bringing everything up to date. You're bringing everything to account. You're reconciling the bills and the deposits. You're making sure everything matches with what the bank statement says. If something doesn't match, somebody is wrong somewhere. And most of the time, you're not going to prove the bank wrong. You just didn't write it down. All right? So, when we reconcile, we are bringing to account things that happen. And the Bible says that all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. That means God has brought us to an account. God has brought our sins to an account. God has brought our lives to an account. All right, and those things were judged at Calvary. Not imputing their trespass unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, God has reconciled us unto himself. It means he made us right with him through love and through salvation. Okay? And we're a new creature in Christ. Now, because of that, he's given each and every one of us the ministry of reconciliation, which means we are now to try to reconcile others to Jesus Christ. We're to tell other people of the good grace of God that happened in our lives so they can experience it in their lives and be right with God as well. All right? That's what the Bible says here in verse number 19. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents another. We have new ambassadors that are coming in with the new administration. President Trump has already assigned different ambassadors to different countries. in reference to that, and as far as appointees, and they've got to go through the appointing, go through the Senate to get confirmation. They got to go through the confirmation hearing. That's the words. But as us, as a born-again child of God, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, those people are ambassadors for the United States of America. When they go to these other countries, they don't live by the laws of those countries. They have political immunity, right? Because they're in those countries and they're under the law of our country. But us, as a child of God, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are citizens of heaven, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1. We represent Jesus Christ here on this earth. You understand today that you as a child of God, you may be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. They may never open up a Bible, but they're going to judge Christianity by how you live your life. And they're going to judge whether or not they're going to follow after Christ or even attend your church based on how consistent our lives are. Now that's a sobering thought. That we have complete power over whether or not somebody's going to come to Jesus Christ. Our lives, lived in such a way, are going to affect somebody else as to whether or not they're going to trust Christ. So are we drawing people to Christ, or are we pushing people away from Christ? As an ambassador, we're supposed to represent our country well, correct? Well, our country is heaven. And we ought to represent heaven well. We ought to represent heaven in such a way that others would want to go there with us and not be glad when we go there. Right? Just saying. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So Paul was begging the church at Corinth to not only reconcile others and get others right with God, but for they themselves to get right with God. Notice verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we trusted Christ and were saved, we became a new person in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So our body is not our own, which means that our will, now that we are saved, is not our own either. God wants complete control of our lives, and we've got to make sure that we give that over to Him. You see, for this holiday season, I wonder how many of us are going to present ourselves as a gift back to Jesus Christ. Here in just a couple of weeks, the Sunday before Christmas, I'm going to preach a message entitled, The Greatest Gift We Can Give Christ. All right? And we're going to focus on the gifts that we ought to be giving this season. Not just the gifts that we're getting, because that's often what our focus is. Listen, I love presents just as much as the next person does. I love it when it's my birthday. I love it when it's Christmas time. I love it when there's a giant box underneath the tree and it's got my name on it. All right? I love it because it usually has candy in it, and I like that. Moving on. We are to commit our will unto God. Take and go back with me to Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. God tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost now that we are saved. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, go to Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 1. Here, Paul, again to the church at Rome, tells them, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That means the mercies because of what God has withheld from your life. Because of what God's currently doing in your life. Listen, God shows His mercy each and every day when He does not take us out. He gives us opportunities to be able to serve Him. When God does not judge us immediately because of our sin, God shows us mercy. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. And we deserve hell. But He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, what? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies, our same bodies that were just called a temple of the Holy Ghost. Our same bodies that contain what we want to do. Our same bodies that now contain the flesh and the spirit. Our bodies presented what? As a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means that it just makes sense. It's reasonable. Because of all that God has done for you and for me, I ought to give my life back to God to be able to be used by Him. And the same for you. You ought to be able to give your life back to God in order for Him to be able to use you on a daily basis. Why? Because of all that He's done for us. It just makes sense. It's reasonable. And, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Remember we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. All things are become new. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. We've got to change the way we think. Because God does not operate according to the dictates of this world. He operates according to the dictates of His Word. Okay? Don't forget that. This world does not acknowledge the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the devil's got an all-out attack on the Word of God today. They want to do everything they can to discredit the Word of God today. But we understand that our marching orders come from the Word of God. And we are to commit our will to God. And it starts with transforming our minds by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me show you something in your Bible. Go back to Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you're not there, it'll be up on the screens. Ezekiel 22, verse number 30. Ezekiel 22:30. I'll show you truth. Show the truth to the Sunday school class this morning. I'm going to show you another truth here in the Bible. I love the wording of the Bible. And I believe in every word of the Bible for a reason. Now notice, verse number 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them." Here God's looking for somebody to stand. "That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now, in my Bible, I have the word gap circled. And I have beside this verse written Romans 12:1. So, I'm going to read you Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, this is fun. I enjoy the Bible. Notice the Bible says God wants somebody to stand in the gap. How is the word gap spelled? It's G-A-P. Romans 12:2. What is the will of God? It is good, G, acceptable, A, perfect, P. I love our Bible. Our Bible's amazing. God wants us to prove His will for our lives by surrendering our will to His will. Okay? God wants us to commit our will unto Him. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. All right? That gap is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God for your life. Now, God wants us to present our bodies to Him. Why? Because when we make the personal choice in our lives to yield ourselves to Him, we are personally saying, "God, I yield everything." Listen, I can't make that choice for you, and you can't make that choice for me. So every one of us got to make that individually. I can't surrender your will to God. Now, I love giving away other people's things. All right? That's very easy to do. You just give away people's stuff. It's not yours. You have no attachment to it. But when it comes to your will, I can't give that away. You've got to give that away. You've got to make sure you give your will and surrender your will to God. That's why the plea is made in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Brethren being plural, but also being singular individually. Every one of us need to give our will over to God. So we are to commit our will to God this morning. Secondly, go to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms chapter number 37. Not only does God want us to commit our will to Him, God also wants us to commit our way unto Him. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So in the flesh, we have a way that we want to live. And for us, in the flesh, it seems right. But God says the end of that is death. There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Here the Bible says in Psalms chapter 37, notice verse number 1. We'll read a few verses here. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself. That means don't worry about it. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Every one of us at some point of our lives have looked at the world and wondered how they could be prosperous in their sin while we are struggling in our service for God. Okay? God tells us very specifically, don't worry about their lives. God's going to bring judgment on their life. Amen. Notice verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Don't worry about them. God's going to take care of them. Okay? We need to focus on trusting God. So verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Why? So shalt thou dwell in the land and verily thou shalt be fed. The psalmist also says later on in the book of Psalms, I have been young and now I am old, and mine eyes have yet to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will provide for you. God will take care of things in your life. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Then notice what your Bible says. Commit thy way. That's what we just said. We ought to commit our way to God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Again, go back to verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Our way in life refers to our course in life, or the road that we are headed down. All right? In the New Testament, before they were first called Christians at Antioch, in Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, the Bible says that Saul, in Acts chapter number 8, was going to persecute those of this way. So those that were following after Jesus Christ were followers of this way. And the Bible says that we are to commit our way unto God. That means our way ought to become His way. Okay? What does Jesus Christ say that He is in John chapter 14, verse number 6? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way. That means we ought to surrender our will to God's will, but we ought to surrender our way to God's way. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, we must understand that God's way is always the best way. The word commit here in Psalms chapter 37, verse number 5, it literally means in the Hebrew to seek occasion to trust, or to run down. So the Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord. That means we are to chase after God in reference to committing our way unto Him. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, go with me. Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place here. We'll come back to it. This verse just popped in my mind. I believe God wants us to go to it. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things that are mentioned in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, what things are those? The things that are mentioned from verses 25 all the way to verse 32. The basic necessities of life. Food, clothing, and shelter. Okay? Those are the three things that are mentioned throughout those verses. All these things do the Gentiles seek. And the Bible says, our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of these things. But what are we to do? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what does he say? And all these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? Go back to Psalms chapter 37. That means if I run after God, God will make sure that these things run after me. That means if I'm following after God, God will make sure those things are following after me. Psalms 37 is where you should be. Let me give you another verse. In Psalms 23, verse number 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, I need the two of you for an illustration, all right? You're going to be goodness. I don't know if that works. Anything good about this boy? His dad says no. You're goodness. You're going to be mercy. Okay? All right? Anything merciful about you?
Sure.
Sure. Yeah, we'll go with that. Okay. That's what my kids usually say. Yeah, we'll go with that. That's what Hannah says. Okay. You're going to be goodness. And you're going to be mercy. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of life. So, I want goodness and then mercy to follow me as I walk around. All right? So, I'm going to walk over here. Goodness, you follow me. Mercy, you follow goodness. We're going around and we're walking around in life. Okay? I've got goodness and I've got mercy following me. Now, why are goodness and mercy following me? You say, I don't know. You told them to. Yeah. Yes, you're right. I did tell them to. But the Bible says in Psalms chapter 23, verse number 1, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restored my soul. Right? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So because God is my shepherd, and because I'm walking in the ways of God, God's making sure that there's two things that are always following me. Goodness and mercy. And as I go through the Christian life, no matter where I go, just like a monkey on my back, goodness and mercy are following. Which means as a child of God, I can always show goodness to other people and I can always be merciful. Why? Because as a child of God, I'm living for God, and what's following me? Goodness and mercy. That means I don't have to figure out how to show mercy because it's always with me. I don't have to figure out how to do good because it's always with me. Amen. Okay? As I follow God, those things follow me. Amen. That correlates with Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God makes us promise after promise after promise that if we commit our way unto God, he's going to make sure that we're provided for, we're taken care of. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. It's the easiest job they're ever going to have in life is just following somebody around. You got your exercise for the day, Jay, okay? You got your exercise. The Bible says, put Psalms 37, verse 4 back up there. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, there's a lot of things that I desire, but I know God's not going to give them to me. You say, why not? Because I know that I can't handle those things. You say, what do you mean? I desire a 67 Shelby GT500. Eleanor, those of you that know, the Mustang. Yeah. All right, I desire that car. But God knows that if I get that car, I'm going to have little red and blue lights behind me all the time. I won't be able to handle that car. I would get myself in trouble oftentimes, right? So there are some desires that I have that God may not give me because he knows I can't handle them, right? God's going to make sure that I don't hurt myself in the process. Because some of us got to be treated with kid gloves, right? But the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So what does that mean? Verse 5 tells us, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What that means literally is this. As I serve God, as I commit my way to God, as I delight myself in the Word of God each and every day, then my values and my desires line up more clearly with His values for my life and with His desires for my life. So as I delight in the Lord, I'm not following the things of the flesh, but rather I'm lined up with what God wants for my life. And as I delight myself in the Lord, He gives me the desires of my heart. Why? Because my desires are lined up with His desires. And they're not desires of the flesh, but rather the desires of the Spirit. Does that make sense? So we ought to commit not just our will to God, but we ought to commit our way unto God. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we line up our desires with His desires, and then we become a channel for God's blessings in our lives. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 16. We are to commit our will to God this morning. We are to commit our way unto God this morning. Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." So not only does God want me to commit my will to Him, God wants me to commit my way to Him, but also, according to Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 3, I am to commit my works unto God. All these are going to start with a W. I am to commit my works unto God. This simply means that what I do, I ought to do for the glory of God. And I ought to do it in the power of God. Listen, I can work all day long and do things for myself, but that's not what God wants. God wants the works that we do to be for Him and for His glory. Okay? Commit thy works unto the Lord. And what does He say? And thy thoughts shall be established. How many of you have ever struggled with a decision that you need to make? Anybody? Hold your place here. Let me show you a verse. Go back to Proverbs. Oh, where is it? I can't think of it. Can't think of the verse now. Proverbs. Brother Nick, you know your Bible. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. Proverbs 14? Proverbs 14:30, I think. Huh. I just had to look at Brother Nick. He's my brain. Nope. That's not it. The fruit of the righteous. Proverbs 11:30. Ha. My apologies. The words came to me, but the reference did not. Has that ever happened to you? Okay. My youth director, Brother Joe Tarr, is in heaven now. He used to always say, "I can remember the verse, I can't remember the address." Sometimes I forget the address. So you've got your place here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 3. It says, "To commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Back in Proverbs 11, verse number 30, says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." Now, go back to Proverbs 16. As we do a work for God, I asked you, how many of you ever struggled with the proper decision that you ought to make in life? We've all raised our hands. We've all struggled with that. What is the right decision in the situation? Well, the Bible says that if we commit our works unto God, our thoughts are going to be established. And to be established, it means it's rooted, it's grounded, it's firm. And if we commit our works to God, if we begin to do what God wants us to do, we do God's known will for our life, God begins to show us His unknown will for our lives. And God begins to give us clarity for the decisions that need to be made in our life. The reason we correlated with Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, had a preacher friend of mine that told me anytime he needed to make a major decision, one of the first things he would do is he would just go door knocking and go soul winning. I was like, okay, why? I mean, I know you need to go soul winning, but like, why was that your go-to? And he told me, he said, the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. So if I go soul winning, that means I'm a wise person. That means I'm going to get the wisdom of God. And if I do what God's will for my life is, and I do what God wants me to do, and I commit my works unto Him, He's going to establish my thoughts. He's going to give me the wherewithal to make the right decisions. So when it comes time to make some important decisions in your life, That's not time to skip out on church. That's not time to skip out on reading your Bible. That's not time to skip out on praying and try to figure it all out by asking everybody else in your life what they would do. The time is to get into the Word of God and seek God's face. Commit your works to Him. And what's He going to do? He's going to establish your thoughts. He's going to show you what to do. He's going to give you the way to think. The Holy Spirit will teach us the deep things of God. I don't have time to get into it, but you can write down these verses and look them up later. John chapter 14, verse number 26. John chapter 14, verse number 26. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. John 16, verses 12 and 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. Now, give you the quick rundown of what those verses reference. They reference that the Holy Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit of God will teach us all things that we need to know in this Christian life. And in 1 Corinthians 2:10 it says, yea, He will teach us the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. And we are going to learn how to live for God as we yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so our thoughts being established literally means as we serve God, God gives us the understanding. I believe it may have been last week or 2 weeks ago. I referenced the verse in John chapter 7, verse number 17. That he that doeth the will of my Father shall know whether the doctrine be of God or not. So obedience comes first and then the knowledge comes. As we obey God, God gives us the understanding for why we ought to do the things that we do. It's the same way here in Proverbs 16, verse number 10. So we're to commit our will to God. We're to commit our way unto God. We're to commit our works unto God. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We must hasten. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to run through these last two. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 18. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We are to commit not just our will, not just our way, not just our works unto God, but we are to commit our war unto God as well. We are to commit our war unto God. Each and every day that you wake up, you open your pretty little eyes and you put your feet on the ground, you are in a war. You are in a battle with the devil and with the flesh and with the world. We're in a war as long as we live on this earth. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here in 1 Timothy, we're told to war a good warfare. And the Bible tells us also in 2 Timothy 2:4 to endure hardness as a good soldier. And we're supposed to be in this war, in this battle. Now, as we put on armor, and you study the Roman armor that we're told to put on, you're to put on the helmet of faith, you're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're to put on the belt of truth, right? We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we have the shield of faith, we have all these different pieces of armor that we're to put on. Every one of those pieces of armor cover the front of the body. They cover the front of the body. Why? Because we are constantly supposed to be advancing in this Christian life, not running away from battles, not running away from struggles. We are to fight it headlong. Why? Because God is with us. Because as we live this Christian life, the illustration I gave you just a minute ago, goodness and mercy are with us, following us. God's presence is ever before us, and we're following after Him. We are to commit our war unto God. Why? So that we can hold on to the faith, so we can have a good conscience, according to verse 19. That means, so you're right in your minds. And we can understand that others have not warred a good warfare. And what happened? Their lives were made a shipwreck. Their lives were made shipwreck. And we are trying to keep our lives. We're trying to keep our families. We're trying to keep our relationships. We're trying to keep our children from wrecking and ruining their lives. So we got to teach them how to war a good warfare, and we got to commit that war back to God. Then lastly, and I'll just give you the reference here, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We're to commit our will to God, our way to God, our works to God. We're to commit our war to God, but also lastly, we're to commit our witness to the Lord. Amen. To commit our witness to the Lord. We have been commissioned by God to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We have been commissioned to go and tell everybody that Jesus Christ has died to save their souls. And we've got to commit that witness unto God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In that one verse, you're going to find five generations of people that learned the gospel. Somebody taught Paul, and then Paul had the gospel. Paul gave it to Timothy. Timothy was to commit it to faithful men, and faithful men were to teach others also. You know where we fit in that category? We're others also. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take what we've been given, and we're now supposed to be the Paul that commits it to a Timothy. That could be your children. That then commits it to faithful men. That then commits it to others also. We're not changing anything about the Bible. We're taking the truths we've been given and we're sharing that with others. We're to commit our witness to God. The same gospel that's been given to us is the same gospel that we're given today. We're not just to go out and to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to train them and show them the good grace of God and teach them how to live for God as well. We have a great responsibility. The question this morning is, are we committed to God? Are we committed? God showed us His commitment by His sacrifice and by His love. The question is, are we committed? If we are, it will show by our sacrifice and by our love. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you committed to the Lord this morning? Have you committed your way to God? Have you committed your will to God? Have you committed your works to God? How about your war? Quit trying to fight these battles on your own. You're not going to make it. You will fall. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If you're not fighting in the power of God, you're going to fall because this flesh doesn't want to fight. This flesh doesn't want to take the stand. And then, have you committed your witness to God? Are you sharing the gospel with others? Where are you at in your commitment level this morning? In the midst of the holiday season, don't get so focused and enamored with all the things of this world. The pretty lights, the music, all the challenges of having to buy this and that, spending all this extra money. In the midst of it all, remember, we got to commit ourselves first to God. And God will make sure things line up the way it's supposed to. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you.